Glory to God. Did you come to the house of God hungry for His Word here today? Yeah, amen. Well, it's so good to see everybody this morning. We're just so glad that you could be here at Family Church. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting, those that are just coming back for maybe the second or third time. You know, that blesses us the most. You know, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. Amen. And we'd love to see you again, and we just thank God for you. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, He says, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you. Amen. We need to get a hold of that right there, because a lot of people, they've gotten this idea that God is actually the one out there, you know, causing ruin in people's lives, and yet saying that He loves them at the same time. He said, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Amen. God's got a good plan for your life. Amen. And here at Family Church, you know, if you're wondering what this church is about, it's about this word, not about my opinions. Don't take my word for it because I'm standing behind a pulpit or because, you know, I work for a ministry or something like that. Take God's word for it. Amen. And of course, that's why we're going to put our scriptures on the screen. We want you to see that for yourself. It's God's word that'll bring the change. Amen. You know, the sower sows the word. The more we sow this word, the more we're going to reap a harvest. Amen. And so that's our goal here, is just to give answers for our lives from the Bible. Praise God. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And again, we're just so glad to have you. If you're looking for a Bible teaching church and you'd like to be part of our church family, we would love to have you part of our church family. You know, our goal isn't just to fill seats. Our goal is to get you on God's divine path for your life. Amen. But I'll tell you what, that always starts and ends with the Word of God. Here is the plan of God for your life. It's right here in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Well, did you come hungry for the Word? Jesus said over there in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, when you're hungry, you act different, right? And Jesus said, we quoted the last couple weeks, Mark 4:24. Jesus said, you know, take heed of what you hear, for by what measure you hear will be measured back to you. Notice you can hear with different measures. Or you can say it this way, with different intensities or different urgencies. There's some people that will just sit here, unfortunately, and they'll just sit and wait for the clock to strike, whatever, you know. We don't necessarily have that time, you know, that secret time that everyone just thinks, okay, now's the time. This is where it's supposed to end. Well, we don't necessarily have that time here at Family Church. We're no respecter of the noon hour. Well, that being said, you know, people start, you know, winding down or whatever, and they start to unhook from service, or maybe they never were hooked up to begin with. Jesus said, with what intensity you hear will be measured back to you again. And so when someone comes, you know, to the table and they're really hungry, you know what I mean? They just want to be filled, right? Jesus said, blessed are those that are hungry for the Word of God, for they'll be filled. Amen. Glory to God. So bring your intensity here today. Bring your urgency. And if you're visiting, you say, well, Pastor, Family Church, you know, there's a lot of, you know, vocalization and, you know, a lot of interaction and stuff. Yeah, welcome to the New Testament Church of God. Amen. Where, you know, we don't have to sit here, you know, frozen, but we're filled with God's power. We're filled with His faith. You know, whatever you get excited for, that's what's going to minister back to you. So a lot of people, they're spending their measure on their hobbies. You know, they're spending it on the football games and everything. You know, don't spend your measure on the Bills. People say, but Pastor, they won their first game. Yeah, they probably won't win another one until November. Okay. Hey, I hope they surprise us all, right? But probably not going to happen. People have been picking on me, said, well, Pastor, the Patriots got beat pretty handily their first game. You know what? I still like their chances. You know, in the AFC East, I still like their chances. But anyhow, you know, people are spending their measure on the football games. They will sit in their living rooms. They will jump out of their seat, spill their popcorn, slap high fives. You know, there's people all over the country today that are filling huge stadiums to give their measure to a piece of fake leather that may be fully inflated or not. It doesn't matter. You know, and I mean, some guy will run over a goal line and they will cheer and they will shout and they will slap high fives, and then they'll come to church and say, "Is he done yet? Is he done yet? Can we go now? Can we eat lunch now?" So you spent your measure on the wrong thing. And guess what? God's not pouring back any measure to those that spend it on the football game but won't spend it in the church service. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you ready to follow the Spirit of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Genesis chapter 1. We are taking a course change today. Something happened during Sunday school. I got to teaching on dispensations, and you know, we're having a fun class there, and got teaching about the dominion in the creation of man, and all of a sudden it flipped a switch in me and I could not bring it back. You got the text message, you had an idea of what direction we were going, but things are being changed right now. New course, right? Left rudder, come to course 090. We are making a change. And I started teaching on dominion the last 10 minutes of Sunday school, and it got me into a place, and all during praise and worship, I know I just can't go a different direction. And so we're off the notes here today. We're going in this direction. You know, I think it'll really, fit nice. Of course, God doesn't lead us just because we think it fits nice. You know, it's his plan, and so we go with it. But we've been teaching recently on faith. Amen. We've been teaching about the power of God, that unseen force, amen, that moves upon this earth, the force of faith. And we were looking over there in Mark chapter 11, verse 23, where Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." And Jesus said that in explanation to the God kind of faith. Remember, Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, in the King James Bible, it'll say, "Have faith in God." But you have to look at the reference section. You have that little reference note there, and it translates it more accurately in your margin, where Jesus had said, "Have the faith of God," or "Have the God kind of faith." And Jesus said the God kind of faith believes and therefore speaks. According to 2 Corinthians 4:13, we having the same spirit of faith, we have believed, and therefore we speak. Your words are your vital signs to your faith. Your faith will never go any higher than the words of your mouth. Amen. You can quote all the scriptures in the world, but if you're one of those Christians that wake up on Monday morning and say, "Oh, I'm just so sick and tired of my job." Christians are wondering all the time why they're so sick and tired, because they're talking about how sick and tired they are of everything. I just can't stand this. You can't stand? The Bible says having, done all to stand. You can withstand anything. How about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. That means go to work tomorrow, all week, glory to God. You can do all things. You can even go to work with a good attitude. You can even learn to enjoy your work. Praise the Lord. And so we've been teaching on faith, and we've been teaching about the power of words. You remember Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. All right, we saw over there in Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God, so that everything that we see came from the unseen realm." All right, everything in this life was made by spoken words. And if they're made by spoken words, they can be moved with spoken words. But a lot of Christians, they're talking about the mountain when they should be speaking to the mountain. A mountain shows up in their life and they get on the phone and they got to tell everybody how bad it is, how hard it is, how awful it is. "I just can't take this one more day." And people start talking to God about how bad their problems are when they should be telling their problems how big their God is. God, I'm going to just tell you right now, God told you to speak to the mountain. He is not going to speak to it for you. God, speak to the mountain, move the mountain. God's going to look down and say, I told you to do it. I told you to speak to that mountain. Glory to God. And so we're talking about, you know, the power of faith. And now, you know, we're going to go a different direction here this morning. And we're going to preach on the dominion of Christ. On the dominion of Christ and what you were created for. What were you made for? And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to say some things right off the top here that might shock you. That might really just bother your religious mind if you have one. All right? And you say, well, Pastor, I'm a religious person. Well, dear God, I feel sorry for you then. Because don't call me religious, because I'm not. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with the living God. You know what religion is? Religion is when people believe something that may or may not be true. That's what religion is, because there's a bunch of different religions, all right? However, there's only one relationship with God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. Praise the Lord. You know, try to be religious with your spouse and see how that relationship goes. Get religious in that relationship. It'll destroy it. You know, get religious with your boss, or get religious with your friends. You know, religion, you know, that attitude, that kind of dry relationship will destroy any kind of friendship or anything. But relationship is when you love one another. See, why are you here today? Because you love God. Are you here just to follow a rule? If you are, I'm sorry for you. Because God isn't after just rule followers. He had that in the Old Testament. He's after people that want to love him. He wants us to love him. But amen. Let's go. And I'll tell you what this is going to do today, it will empower your faith to understand why you were made. Why did Jesus come? Why did God make you and all of humanity in the first place? All right. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's start in verse 26. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A lot of Christians, they have forgotten this, or they've never known it to begin with. And what a shame. Because this is what makes life so worth living. If you're going to live on this earth from anywhere between 90 and 100 years or whatever you're planning on living here, I'll tell you what, you better know this. You better know and understand what you're about to be taught. Genesis 1:26. This is at the creation of humanity. And we're not going to go into it now, but you understand there was a lot on this earth before Adam and Eve were ever made. There was a lot on this earth. All right? Okay. All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. I'm going to go even a little bit different direction. We're going to get back here to verse 26. But go on over there to chapter 2. All right? And we're going to just kind of build some prerequisite knowledge here. Are you ready? After Adam and Eve were first made, God put them in this very beautiful place called the Garden of Eden. All right? It was beautiful. And Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were perfect. All right? Glory to God. That didn't last that long because they sold out and committed treason with the devil, and they rebelled against God. But remember when God put them there? Let's go read about it. All right? Let's just go read about it. All right? Go to verse 9. Go to Genesis 2:9. You know, why don't you just start in verse 8? Let's just take all the time we need here today. You know, that irks some Christians so bad, that's why I'm going to say it. I hope I made you mad. Oh, this guy is just going to take all of our time. Yeah, if I sense that attitude, you bet you I'm going to. Oh, is it okay to laugh in the house of God here today? Verse 8, and it says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So notice the whole sector of Eden wasn't a garden. It was the east side. The east side. Isn't that where the Jeffersons lived? They went to a deluxe apartment in the sky. And so the east side. They're getting the east side where the garden is. And notice it says, and God, there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Notice that the Garden of Eden was already prepared before Adam and Eve were placed in it. And in this garden were so many beautiful fruit trees. You could just say it this way, there was more than enough. Yes. Two people living in abundance, you know, with so much, you know, harvest around them, there is no way they were going to be able to eat every piece of fruit on those trees. Isn't that the abundance of our God? Listen, if you're sweating your mortgage payment, listen, I just want to show you right now, God has abundance for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's got more than enough. All right. And it says, in the midst of this garden, there was the tree of life. How many of you know that's a good thing? You may not even realize it, but if you're born again today, you have eaten something better than what was ever on the tree of life. You've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I tell you what, you have something so much better than the tree of life. Amen. You have that eternal life. Praise the Lord. But notice in that spot, there was also a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice there was already, before Adam and Eve were made, there was already a knowledge of good and evil. Now, please do not be tricked by my questions. Don't respond and jump up or, you know, raise your hand and try to answer it until I'm done, because, you know, you'll get tricked, and then you'll be that person, lift your hand and be like, oh, wait a minute. And then we'll all be, you know, you'll be embarrassed and we'll all feel sorry for you. And how many of you know that God is not evil? I think that's a pretty safe question, right? God did not make evil in terms of he did not create sin itself. That God himself is not the creator of evil, all right? And so many times, of course, the Bible says that. God's not a man that he can lie. The Bible says in God there's no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. In him there is no darkness, right? How about James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above and cometh down by the Father lights, in whom is no darkness, neither shadow of turning. There is no darkness in God. Amen. All right. How many of you remember over there in Ezekiel chapter 8 when it talked at the creation of Lucifer, it says that even Lucifer was perfect in beauty until sin was found in him. God did not make that sin. Lucifer decided to rebel against God, and that sin caused him to fall. And so I just want you to see that before Adam and Eve ever came to this earth, there was already a knowledge of evil. There was already a presence of evil in that garden, because you're going to get over to Genesis chapter 3, and who was already there? The serpent was already there, all right? And so clearly there was already something that happened. You know, time won't permit for us today, but how many of you know that Adam and Eve were not the first to ever sin? Right. Who was the first to ever sin? Lucifer, right? The archangel, the anointed cherub that governed the earth, right? Remember your Ezekiel? Come on. I know. I'm sure you meditate in Ezekiel all the time. You should. You don't want to get to heaven and meet Ezekiel and he's going to say, did you read my book? And you're going to feel embarrassed that you didn't. All right. All right. So the book of Ezekiel tells us that even Lucifer was perfect, but he fell. And of course, he was already in the garden. He was already on this earth when Adam and Eve were made. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 10:18? He says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning to the earth. All right. And so there is already a knowledge of evil that didn't come from God, meaning that God didn't create evil. All right, he didn't make anything to be evil. He can't. He can't lie. He can't deceive. The Bible says it's impossible. He says, I'm not the son of man. I'm not a man that I should lie, neither the son of man that I should repent. God tells us that he's perfect in all of his ways. God has never sinned. He's never created evil in any sort. All right. Now, of course, when human beings rebel against God, when the angels rebelled against God, sin was created. All right, and so we have to know and understand that. But I'm showing you this so that you understand, before Adam and Eve arrived, there was already evil present in the earth in the form of Satan, the serpent, okay? Praise the Lord. Now let's keep on reading, because it's good. All right? So there's a knowledge of good and evil. And it says in verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four heads or four river heads. And the first is named Pison, that is which surrounds or compasses the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. First mention of gold in the Bible. Look at the next verse. And the gold of that land is good. God set his man there to find that gold. And this says there's bdellium in the onyx stone. All right? And so precious stones, gold everywhere. God gave them all these trees to eat and the beautiful land to look at and, you know, precious stones in the ground to find. Glory to God. All right? And it says in verse 13, in the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. All right? And it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To dress it and to keep it. The word dress there means to work. And like I said this in Sunday school, you know, some people think work was the devil's idea. No, work was God's idea. You know, in our generation, I know it seems like work is the dirtiest four-letter word around, but it's not. Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, that'll go over real good. Praise the Lord. And so he says, I'm going to put you here and I'm going to tell you to work the garden. Why did God want Adam to work that garden? Because he wanted him to find the gold, the onyx, and the bdellium. Get working, get digging, get planting, grow something, increase, build, create, invent, prosper. But notice God didn't just have a pot of gold and onyx and bdellium and diamonds. You know, oh, look at this. It's all prepared for me. God said, no, it's there. Just go look for it. You got to go do something. Amen. Because God was giving Adam an opportunity to be faithful. See, when we're faithful, we'll discover what God has put in the earth for us. Amen. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 67, verse 5? Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth will yield her increase. There's increase in the earth waiting to be unearthed. All right? The earth has stuff, but guess what? You got to praise God. You got to serve God. Amen. That's the part of the prosperity message that a lot of people don't want to hear. Ooh, tell me how it's all just going to rain down on me. No, let's talk about what you're going to do to be faithful to God. Are you sold out? Are you sold out to your local church? Do you have a pastor? Are you a giver? Are you a tither? All right, anyhow, this isn't my message, but it's free, no charge. A little side dish for you, right? Amen. He says he put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. The word keep it, the word keep there in the Hebrew, it means to guard or protect. This is before Adam and Eve sinned. So why would God tell Adam and Eve to protect something? That must mean there's something that's coming to steal it. Something is going to try to come and rob the blessing of God in their lives. Isn't that same thing true with us today? Isn't there something that God has given us, a lot of things that God has given us, that the devil is going to try to come and steal? This was God's way of telling Adam and Eve, something's coming. And I'm telling you to guard it, protect it, because all this I've given you can be stolen away if you're not careful. It does not stay with you automatically just because I gave it, just because it's there, just because you know about it. It does not stay with you automatically. All right? You got to guard it. Now, when you tell someone here, guard my home, or if you get hired as a security guard, guard this bank, guard this armored vehicle, or when soldiers guard a base, or they guard Fort Knox, or whatever, do they just, you know, if you tell someone to guard something, do you just tell them, yeah, just throw on a jean and t-shirt and just go stand guard? When you want someone to protect something, you're probably going to equip them. Right? Don't you have to be equipped? All right? You know, honestly, a bank, you know, a night watchman, you know, standing there with just a billy club, probably isn't going to scare away too many bank robbers these days. Because when they show up with their AK-47s, they're going to laugh at the billy club. You know what I mean? So when you want someone to guard something and protect something, the soldiers that are guarding our most precious monuments and safes and banks and all that stuff for the United States, are they just standing there with just their good looks? No, they're armed. There's something that they've been given with authority. All right? They are not only equipped with the weapons to protect that, they are equipped with the authorization. Yes. What is the key word of authorization? Authority. Yes. They are standing there with the authority to protect and defend with that which is rightfully this nation's. Yes. Aren't you glad for those folks? Those people that are serving all over the earth today on our behalf. Aren't you glad for them? Yes. They are authorized and armed and equipped to protect and defend. All right? Praise the Lord. And so God said, yeah, I want you to guard it, right? Because there's evil in the earth, Adam. And that evil is coming to steal what's rightfully yours at my hand, right? Amen. Now we keep reading in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Isn't that good of God? To warn them, to protect them. But notice, God never intended mankind to ever know evil. It was never the plan of God that we would know evil. It was the plan of God that we would guard against evil. We weren't to become evil, right? It's kind of like Anakin Skywalker. He was supposed to stay a Jedi. I confess, I'm a Star Wars nerd. The secret's out. All right, the secret's out. Some of you don't think it's all that funny. Okay. He says, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you will spiritually become dead. Remember it says there, up there in chapter 2, that God made Adam a living soul. He was made with the life and the breath of God, all right? And God's telling him, if you touch that evil, you're supposed to guard against it, not to partake in it. And if you partake in it, you're gonna die. You're going to become spiritually dead. You're going to lose eternal life, so to speak, all right? And so notice this. God warned him. There's already evil. Don't touch it. So you could say it this way. Adam, you can already see that Adam was created to be a barrier between evil and that which is good. To defend against it, to guard against it. All right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, go back to Genesis 1:26, and now you're going to start to see something here. It is no different for us today. It is no different for us today. Watch this. Genesis 1:26. Here is what God said at the creation of mankind. Do we have any human beings here today? Yeah. Okay, good. Then this pertains to you. You know, good. I'm just going to keep you awake. I'm going to keep you motivated. I'm going to keep your intensity. Why am I constantly trying to get you to respond? Because the measure that you meet this word will be measured back to you. I just want more of God's goodness in your life. Say, well, Pastor, I'm just not the type that sits there and amens. Well, guess what? Neither am I. I'm not that type either. But it's not about my personality. It's about what the Bible tells me to do. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us. Yeah, Elohim. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Let us make mankind in our image. Okay? That means we, you know, if you've ever wondered what God looks like, he looks like me. He looks like you. That means that when God made us, he gave us the same bodily shape as God. I said that again. Keep you awake. Keep you hopping. So I'm going to go out. That pastor down there says he looks just like God. That's exactly what the pastor here said. But I said, you look just like God too. Amen. That means that we have the shape and the form of God. But notice we're not just made in the image of God. God also went on further. He said, let's make man in our image, but also in our likeness. That means we can act like God. We can think like God. We can speak like God. No, we will never have the same rank, you know, but we operate in the same principles as God the Father does, all right? And now look what God made us for. When you ask the average Christian, here's where I'm going to make you mad. Are you ready? If I've never ticked you off before, I'm going to tick you off now. If there's a religious thought in your mind, I'm going to dance all over it right now. Are you ready? When you ask the average Christian, why did God make human beings? You will get this answer 99.9% of the time. God made us to love us. You'll get that answer. You hear how quiet it is right now? Because I'm about to walk all over it. That's not what the Bible says, first and foremost, why God made us. People say, well, God made us to cuddle us, be there, and just hold us and love us. Well, I'm kind of being facetious in a way. Yes, God, we are the highest creation of his love. We are the creation. We are the apple of his eye. He loves us with an indescribable love that he would give his only son. But the first and foremost reason, as mentioned in the scripture, and not just with the sentimental feelings of man, you know, God didn't need a pal. Here, I'll be your pal. You know, he was like, I'm going to make you in my image and in my likeness, and let them have dominion. What is the first and foremost reason that God made humanity? Dominion. The word dominion means to rule, to reign, to have authority on this earth. God made mankind to be a barrier, but to protect and to guard against evil. Come on now. Oh, I'm going to show you some things if time permits. Well, the good news here at Family Church, time always permits. Praise the Lord. Oh, I keep that joke running. I know it's getting old. But you keep laughing. And so I'll keep going there. All right. Let human beings have dominion, rule, reign, kingdom, authority. At the moment of Adam's creation, God put a badge on him and said, you're authorized and you're equipped to defend this realm from evil. I am making this garden. I'm going to bless you with the trees, with the fruit, with the gold, with the precious, you know, all this. God had a plan, and God said, I'm making a creation to defend and to protect that plan. Yes. God had a plan of getting evil off this earth, yes, or to withhold evil in this earth, and the plan was you and me. Yes. Human beings, all right? He says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, all the earth, all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. You know Genesis chapter 3. How did Satan arrive to Adam and Eve? He came creeping. He came a-creeping. And I said this in Sunday school. He was the first creeper that there ever was. Right? And so the creeper came creeping, and Adam was equipped. He was authorized, and he did nothing about it. And the devil stole his dominion. The root word of dominion is domain. He stole Adam's domain, what God made for him. The blessings, the prosperity, the trees, the fruit, all that beautiful land was stolen from him because Adam did not do what God said to do. He did not live the way he was made. He did not act upon the dominion that he was given. All right? Praise the Lord. So I hate to rock your theology here today. But first and foremost, God just wasn't creating you to cuddle with you. Just going to tell you. Oh, but Pastor, come on. I have a precious moment statue at home. And well, you can have all the Hallmark Christianity in the world, but you better get down to what the Word says, why God made you. And this is what Christians are doing. They're getting sentimental about God, and meanwhile, the devil's going right around their back and stealing their lunch, robbing them blind, because God said, use your dominion. Use your dominion. Use your dominion, all right? And so Satan came creeping on the earth, verse 27, right? Let's keep on reading. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Notice it says male and female. Guess what? God gave just as much dominion to the woman as he did the man. All right, now I got to qualify that statement because people will misunderstand that. They'll say, oh, Pastor Tim, he's a feminist and all this and that. I'm not here to get into isms and political talk or whatever. Men and women can be used mightily of God. They can be used the same exact way. Now, in the marriage, there is a role for both sides. You know, in the marriage, both husband and woman, husband and wife, will love each other, submit to one another. But the man is the head of the home. Plain and simple. It's not, God wasn't trying to put the woman, you know, he wasn't trying to insult anybody. It was his design in the home. Amen. But notice when it comes to authority, ladies, you have just as much authority in this earth. You were, you know, people say, well, he just made Adam in his likeness and, you know, no. Male and female, he created them in his image. The word man there is the word mankind. It's not just the gender. Anyway, verse 28, that might make somebody mad too. Well, take a number. Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them. God, he said, he reached out, he made Adam and he made Eve and he said, here's the badge. Here's the authority. Here's the dominion. And then it says he blessed them. Now we read that word blessed and we think, oh, I'm just so blessed because I'm having a good day. Well, that's not what that word blessed means. That word blessed here in verse 28, it means to crown them. It means to crown. Someone that wears a crown has what? Authority. It sounds, who do we remember our medieval literature, right? Who wears the crowns in the realm? The king, right? The kings and the queens, isn't that right? We'll get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. All right. He says, and so God crowned them. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't believe that. All right. Watch the screen up here, just for, you know, for time's sake. Are you ready to follow me up there? Go to Psalm 8 and start in verse 4. Just if you're not sure if God crowned humanity, let me show you. Let me show you. We're coming back to Genesis 1:28. What is man or mankind that thou, God, the Father, art mindful of him? You wonder what God's thinking about today? He's thinking about you. And the Son of Man that you visit him. God, of course, wants to spend time with us. Amen. Of course, he did visit this earth in a very strong way. Through Jesus, his son. Verse 5. For thou, God, has made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. Now, you have done your study. You know that the word angels there is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's not talking about the angels like Michael and Gabriel. It's talking about God the Father. God made us a little lower than himself. And has crowned him with glory and honor. It's talking about humanity. What was humanity? Crowned with glory and honor. Go back to Genesis 1:28, and now that makes a lot of sense for you now, doesn't it? And he blessed them, and that's why that word there, blessed, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means that God crowned them, and God spoke to them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Must have been something already there before. You wouldn't need to replenish something that was just empty. That word replenish means refill it, because there was, anyhow, come to Sunday school the next several weeks and you'll learn what that is talking about. Be fruitful and multiply, all right? That word fruitful and multiply, it means to create, to invent, to increase. It doesn't mean just go have lots of babies, though that may be included. Praise the Lord. Have as many as you want. But if your joy is full where you're at, that's fine too. I'll confess, my joy is full. All right? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Notice what God told him to do. And subdue it. Subdue the earth. This is, again, before Adam and Eve sinned. Why would you tell somebody to subdue something if there wasn't something there that could try to take it away? The word subdue, it means to trample over. Isn't that exactly what Psalm 91 says? You will trample upon the viper and the dragon, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? You'll tread upon serpents and scorpions. You'll tread upon them. You will put them under your feet. I've crowned you. I've given you dominion. I made you for authority. Glory to God. All right. But there's some bad news, because we've been rejoicing and having some great old time here. But we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Adam sinned. Eve sinned. You know, and it's just the woman's fault. No. It's not what we're just saying that, joking around. Listen, if you can't bring your sense of humor to church, or even better yet, if you don't have one, they're on sale right now at Walmart. Go buy one. They're on sale at Walmart. You've seen the little smiley face. The price drop smiley face. Go buy one. They're on sale. Laugh a little bit. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Hebrews 1:9, Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. So many Christians look like they're sipping on pickle juice, turpentine, kerosene. Come on now. Subdue the earth. And what? Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Satan came in the form of a living serpent. They should have and could have and would have kept him out. When that serpent came, Adam should have said, "You stop here. You go no further. I was told that I would be the barrier between you and this perfection behind me, between you and the blessing of God that he's given. And so right now, creeping serpent, I command you to get out of this garden. You are not permitted to touch the fruit of the trees. You are not allowed to touch the gold of Havilah. You are not allowed to touch the onyx and the bdellium and anything that God has put under my jurisdiction. I command you, serpent, to be removed." That's what dominion says. That's what wearing a crown looks like and sounds like. Glory to God. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, the bad news is that he lost that crown and Adam and Eve sold out and, you know, all of it's lost." It was until the second Adam came. How many of you know that Adam, there was the first Adam, and then there was a second Adam? So when the first Adam failed, God sent a second Adam. Come on. Why would he be called the second Adam? Because like Adam, somebody was the firstborn. The first of his kind. Come on now. Say, "Well, I don't know about that." Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's get into the New Testament. Is that all right? You know, this is what Christians have failed to understand. You know, they sit around and they look at a earth that is devouring everything that God gave them, and they're sitting there the whole time with the tools to stop it. Why are you letting the devil and the trials on this earth rob you blind, steal your lunch, hurt your family, destroy your marriage? Why are you letting that happen? Say, "Well, Pastor, God's letting it happen." No, he's not. You are. God no more is letting it happen to you than he let it happen to the Garden of Eden. God isn't responsible. Adam is. But the second Adam came to undo the mistakes of the first. Say, "The second Adam, who's that?" Well, yeah, amen. Yeah, you stole my thunder by answering the question. So many Bible scholars around here. Praise the Lord. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians 15? Oh, we'll find it. I wasn't planning on going over here. And so I just got to, you know, look this up. Glory to God. Yeah, well, we can start right there in verse 22. I believe if we read a few pages here, we're gonna find this. Verse 22 says, "For as in Adam, all die. If you stay in that lifestyle of the first Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All right. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." All right. And I want to, you know, go ahead and go down to the verse where it talks about the first Adam. How many of you can go ahead there and find that for me? What verse is it? It's down in here. Yep, go to verse 45. Go down to verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The second Adam or the last Adam, all right, who's that? Jesus Christ. Just what Adam failed to do, the second Adam would come and he would not fail. Because why? He's made a quickening spirit. That means he makes us alive. How many of you are made alive by the blood of Jesus? All right. Well, there's something that happened when you got born again. Guess what? You got your dominion back. That dominion that was lost in the Garden of Eden, that authority that was lost, that crown that was stolen is now given back to you. Praise the Lord. You know, you say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, go to Romans chapter 5. You better believe it. Because guess what? There's evil on this earth. And you better learn how to subdue it. You better learn how to use the name of Jesus. You better learn how to give the command of dominion. Yep. Over all the earth. Over all the earth. Over all the earth. You saw, you say, "Well, you know, who did that? You know, what does that dominion look like?" Remember when Jesus was on this earth? Everything on it was subject to him. And so much the disciples looked up and said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" A man under authority. Remember how they would hear Jesus preach and they'd say, "He spoke as one who's under authority." Remember that? Come on, Romans chapter 5. It's the same thing for you. Look at Romans 5. Start there in verse 12. And we're getting ready to wrap this up. Hang in there, because this is what it means to you. "Wherefore, as by one man," talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world." Notice, by a man sin entered the world. Not by God. You read it correctly. "And death by sin." So notice this. Death was never God's plan for us. And actually, we didn't take the time to read all of it, but if you read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were just a moment ago, it says, "Death is the last enemy." Death is the last enemy. Folks, do yourself a favor. Stop saying that God took people. Look, God took them. Well, God may have brought them home in the sense that when they did die, God had a place reserved for them because they were born again. But stop saying that God is taking people. The Bible says death is an enemy. It is not God. You know, of course, if Jesus tarries, we'll all live a nice long life. And, you know, we believe God and stand on the promises of long life. And our bodies will die. All right? That's a result of sin entering the human race. Okay? I'm not saying, you know, you'll forego that. All right, but I'm saying that death itself was never the plan or purpose of God. It was never, death was never something that God invented. It says that sin entered by Adam's offense, and so death passed upon all men because of sin. Death by sin, not death by God, death by sin. Say, "Well, what are you saying? Anyone that dies are just sinners?" No, that death passed upon the human body because Adam's transgression. That's what we're saying. And of course, we all have to deal with that. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Right? Absolutely. That was the result of Adam's trespass. And so humanity became a race of sinners. But here, there's good news. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right. Now, you know, we could really go through all this for the sake of time. Drop down to verse 17. Here's the answer for you. Here's the answer for me. Here's how you live this life. Here is what you are. Come on. Let this sink in. This is essential right here. For if by one man's offense, Adam's offense, death reigned by one, Adam, much more. Everyone say much more. You're on the side of much more. You're on the right side here. Are you ready? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace. Anybody in here? Any receivers of abundance of grace? You know, some of you are just like, oh, yeah. Come on. You know, say, well, Pastor, you know, you're just egging us on all the time, keeping, you know. Well, listen, I want to help you. Because you walk out of here and you don't get this, the devil is going to tear your life apart because you didn't listen to what would keep him out. You are the barrier. The dominion that's given to you through Jesus Christ is the barrier. You can scream and shout all day, God, keep the devil away, God, God, God. Nothing will happen. God's already done everything he's ever going to do about the devil. Everything. He is a defeated foe. Jesus whipped him 2,000 years ago at the cross, and then at the resurrection. Glory to God. They which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Aren't you glad? That's us. Shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Reign in life. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Go to the Amplified Bible. We'll take a look at it. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, and offense, death reigned through that one, Adam, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, they will reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What did Jesus, why did Jesus come to this earth? And again, the average Christian will say, to save us from our sin. Yes, that's included. Yes, that is certainly, you need to be saved from your sin. Right? Okay. But why did Jesus come to this earth? To give humanity back their dominion. To give humanity back what Satan stole in the Garden of Eden. Glory to God. Now you say, wow, ruling and reigning as kings through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Why? Kings wear the crown. Come on, you have that crown of authority. You know, and you know where I'm going. Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. Actually, start in verse 5, just so you can see who it's talking about. Go to Revelation 1:5. We'll just use the screen for the sake of time. Don't you love our 20-foot Bible? Yeah. Amen. This is talking about who's speaking, the book of Revelation, and who wrote it. And John the Apostle is, you know, bringing these things because Jesus is speaking to him. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, he's the firstborn of the dead. Just like Adam was the firstborn of all humanity, right? He's the first to be brought back to life and the prince and the ruler of the kings of the earth. All right. Notice who is talking. First he brought, for those that he brought back to life, the prince ruler of the kings of the earth, to him whoever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood. So who is this verse talking to? It's talking to Christians that have been blood washed by the blood of Jesus. Is that anybody here? Verse 6. And here's where we get ready to close. And he formed us into a kingdom of royal race, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and power and the majesty and the dominion. Go to the King James Version. A royal race. A royal race. What are you? A royal race on this earth. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Come on now. Why did God make you? He made you to have dominion, authority, to be a barrier between God's plan and the devil's plan. Why did God make us to be a barrier so that Satan could not have his way on this earth? Come on, you Bible students. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember over there when it talks about how the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed? Only he that lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Meaning that the Antichrist cannot come to power on this earth, all right, until somebody be taken out of the way. Who is he that has to be taken out of the way? The church with the Holy Ghost in it. He will let until he that letteth is taken out of the way. The devil cannot just do whatever he wants on this earth. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound on earth. Or I said that backwards. Whatever will be bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever will be permitted on earth will be permitted in heaven. Listen, if it happens, if Satan gets his way on this earth, it's our fault. Just like when Satan devoured the Garden of Eden, it was Adam's fault. It was Adam's fault. And they say, well, man, we're really picking on Adam today. Well, you know, he's going to be in heaven, and we're not here to, you know, get personal against him or anything like that. But we know this, that Adam had the authority, the equipment, you know, he had the authorization to keep that garden safe. You know, he had the authority to keep that, to be that barrier. In the same way, Jesus came to give back what Satan stole. And on this earth, there is a lot of trials, troubles. There are a lot of demons and devils that are looking to devour what God has given to you. You rule like a king, all right? First of all, over sin. You know, when sin tries to get in your life, you say, no, I'm not permitting that. Christians are way too permissive about sin these days. Oh, I just permit that. That's okay. And when you get strict about sin, people start calling you, you know, religious, or, you know, you're legalistic. No, it's not legalistic to say that Christians shouldn't sin. Where'd that go in the body of Christ, right? All right. You have authority over the health of your body. Amen. The temple of the Spirit is your body. When that devil tries to get something on your body, you better know your dominion right then and there and say, you are trespassing. Just like Adam should have said that in the garden. You are a trespasser. You don't belong on this sacred ground. Just like that sickness doesn't belong on the sacred possession of the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is your body. So many Christians, well, I'm just going to see how this goes. I'm going to see, you know, I'm dealing with this, and so I'm just going to see. No. You better stand up and say, Satan, take your hands off my body. You are not permitted here. You know, and if you are saying that and yet it persists, you need to look into why. I'm not saying I'm blaming you, or no one's trying to blame anybody, but a lot of times Christians leave doors open and they don't even realize it. You can confess and tell the devil to get off your property all you want, but if you're living in sin, he has a right to be there. He has a right to be there. You know, telling the devil to get off my body, but I'm going down to happy hour and hanging out and boozing with the friends. No, he has a right to be there. That's right. Well, I'm telling the devil to get off my body, but I'm just going to sit there and watch every form of rated R entertainment and garbage and all this. He has a right to be there. I'm going to tell the devil to get off my body, but I'm going to keep cussing, swearing, you know, drinking, smoking, and living, you know, like a sinner. Well, guess what? He still has jurisdiction to be there. Sin is permission for the devil to come into your life. All right? Sin is when you have traded your dominion for that action. That's absolutely right. Amen. Did you get anything out of this here today? Listen. You say, well, Pastor, this just all seems kind of radical, and I certainly don't remember this in my denomination that I grew up in. Yeah, I know that. I know that. The body of Christ has been lulled asleep from this doctrine. You know why? The devil is working overtime to put Christians asleep and make sure they don't realize what they were made for. You were made as the one to stomp on the devil's head. He made you. Why do you think the devil hates humanity so much? You were made to take away what was once his. Lucifer once was given authority on this earth before he sinned. He lost his dominion when he sinned, and he tried to get it back. And he did get it back for a time. Well, he lost it again when Jesus came back and gave it back to us. Glory to God. You know, that's why when fear and depression and anxiety comes against you, you better know your dominion and authority and say, no, you don't. Fear, get off. Spirit of fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. You know, when that devil tries to put his hands on your kids, that's why, you know, they are in your immediate realm of authority. No, not in the checkout counter at Wegmans. You know, you don't need to be screaming your authority there. You know, I'm not saying being ashamed of your authority either. But if you're, you know, if you're standing in the checkout counter, you know, on a busy Tuesday at Wegmans, you know, you're standing there and all of a sudden you go, devil, get your hands off my kid. You're going to get some attention. And it might not be all that positive, you know, but I tell you what, I mean, you better learn to tell the devil to get his hands off, you know, your kids. Listen, you better learn to tell the devil to take his hands off your political system, off our politics in this nation, take his hands off the levels of government, take his hands off our Supreme Court, take his hands off our financial institutions, take his hands off. Yeah, glory to God. You know, if things, you know, continue to go the way they're going, it's going to be the church's fault. See, the church is all dancing around, and look at our band. Look at our smoke, and look at how our churches look like dance clubs now. Look how cool our church is. Look how trendy our church is. Look how many books we've sold. Look at our TV program. You know, look how many followers we have on social media. Look at all this. Look at all this. And meanwhile, the devil is sitting there laughing because the church has chosen entertainment over the dominion. And the devil the whole time is saying, perfect. I'm going to crumble that nation because the church has forgotten who they are. And if it crumbles, it's going to be our fault. If it crumbles, it's going to be the church's fault. You know, if this nation ends up in nuclear war, it's going to be the church's fault. All right? If this nation succumbs to this level of wickedness, it's going to be the church will be held accountable. God's going to come down. He's, you know, he's going to deal with the church, and he's going to say, how'd that entertainment church work for you? How did that trendy, cool pop, you know, how'd your latest CD album do? How was your, you know, everyone just, you know, jumping around and producing all this hoopla? Where was the authority? Where was the dominion? Where was the spoken words of faith? You know? Say, well, you know, I mean, it's okay. We gotta rebrand the church. We gotta rebrand God. God does not need a rebranding. He doesn't need to be packaged in a way that is more relevant to this world. There's nothing more relevant than eternity and the power of God and the Word of God. The Word of God does not go stale or bad like a gallon of milk. You know, it doesn't curdle and wear out. The same Word that was saving souls 2,000 years ago is the same Word that'll save them today. The same authority that would have kept the devil out of the Garden of Eden 7,000 years ago is the same authority that'll keep the devil off your property today. Amen. Say, well, I just don't know if I'm bold enough. Well, then that's the problem. I don't want people to think of me as being a radical Christian. I don't want people to think, oh, I'm one of those faith-confessing, authority-using Christians. People think I'm weird. Well, then you've fallen into what Proverbs 29:25 says, and now you have fallen into the snare and the trap of the opinions of people. You're so scared of what everyone's going to think about you, and that's why you'll fail. If you get scared of what everyone thinks about you, you'll never do anything good for God. Because when you it's impossible. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, everyone that lives a holy life in Christ will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, will be. If no one is persecuting you, then you're probably not doing a blessed thing for God. Oh, boy, in case I haven't made you mad until this point, I'll leave you with that. Did you get some help here today? This is how you live life. And now I can see why the Spirit of God would take us in this direction. I'm glad He did. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We glorify You. Father, we thank You for the leading of the Spirit of God.